You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
However, we are still not finished the summer series. How many of you today? The summer series is Summer in Psalms. We've been the last 4 weeks looking through the book of Psalms, which is a big book. It's the biggest book in the Bible. 150 chapters or 150 songs or psalms. And so we're going to be finishing it off today as we look at a song of thanks. And so again, if you're new here today, it's great to have you. Just to give you a heads up what we've been doing. We've been looking at psalms. We've been seeing it is the song and hymn book that's traditionally been for the church and the people of God. It's a prayer book. It's these are the original songs written by men and men and women crying out to God. And so it's been very powerful to dive into them. The challenge that we've seen with Psalms is that it's entirely poetry. So unless you're regularly reading poetry, you can get a bit overwhelmed by how to interpret the Psalms. But they're beautiful in the sense that they really paint a picture. I think this is the most exciting thing or encouraging thing for me, is they really paint a picture of a God who welcomes and desires emotional honesty from his people. That I think one of the first quotes we opened up with was one from Bono, that you can't approach God with sunglasses on, which is ironic coming from him because he always wears sunglasses. But you can't approach God with sunglasses on. There comes a point in our lives where we have to take off the sunglasses and be totally honest before God, because how many of you know he already knows? And so it's been encouraging. We looked at that we can trust God, Psalm 23, that we can have confidence. God is like a shepherd to us in the sense that he leads us well, guides us well, protects us. We looked at laments. What are laments? A third of the Psalms are laments. They're complaints. You're troubled about something. Something grieves you. You're upset about something. You want to kill your enemy, literally. And you pour that out to God. And Lucas did an incredible job on that. I encourage you to get the podcast to do that. And then last week we looked about what it looks like when you've made a mistake, when you regret stuff that you've done in your life, when you've sinned, when you've got guilt. What do you do with your guilt? And we looked at Psalm 51. Today it's all about a song of thanks. So I'm going to read Psalm 100 to you. And if you have a Bible, you can join me. Otherwise, you can just look up on the screen. It'll be there. Just like laments, many of the songs are songs of praise and songs of thanks. And so this is a great one. And so we're going to read together. It's just a short one. It's 5 verses. And here we go. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. See that theme of God being a shepherd come through again. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So as a way of just kind of warming up to this today, I want to look at two things, gratitude versus entitlement. Now, I find it super ironic that on the day that the AC does not work at Innes Town Hall, that we're talking about gratitude and entitlement. Because how many of you have been sitting here thinking, we should be having AC on right now. I expect to walk into a building and have AC. I go into a car, there's AC. I go into a streetcar or a bus, should be AC. I choose the right subway carriage, there should be AC. The one where everyone's jammed in, there should be AC. And so I think it's a little bit of the sense of humor of the Lord that we're sitting here fanning us. Like, oh my gosh, I just want to get out of here. But in all seriousness, it seems, particularly in Western culture and our culture, there's a growing sense of entitlement, that we grow up entitled, that we have, and what it does is it affects levels of stress. It affects quality of relationship. It has an impact on many aspects of our lives. Have you ever heard something about first world problems? It's a hashtag, right? First world problems, and that it's kind of mocking fun at us of thinking things are so problematic when in perspective of what other people in the world face, it really isn't that bad. Like in the perspective of what millions of people are facing in the world today, having AC not on for 2 hours of a service isn't that bad, right? But because we're so used to it, it's the end of the world as we know it. And I'm not all right with that. Good old REM song. Dating myself, yeah. So I thought it would be really funny on a Sunday morning to look at some of these first world tweets and problems. And so I love the internet, and you can find some funny stuff on the internet besides kittens doing weird stuff. Look at this guy. I had to wake up for the ironing lady to come and collect our clothes, and she still isn't here. Gosh. Next one. My pool cover won't open properly. What a drag. I hate that. I can't believe I bought a toaster with no bagel setting. Legit, that is a legit grievance. It shouldn't be up there. I queue at Sainsbury's salad bar for 50 minutes to find they had no egg or giant couscous. To say this has ruined Monday would be an understatement. Feel for her. And then last one, I just had a cup of tea with soy milk. It was one of the worst decisions I've ever made in my life. Your life must be pretty good if that's the worst decision you ever made in your life. Anyway, okay, so a bit tongue-in-cheek, but I wonder how many of you and I, maybe we haven't physically tweeted that, but we've had those in our thoughts. Maybe you have it right now. Gosh, this is the worst day of my life. No AC, having to sit through this guy speak. And so what I wanted to, as I looked into this whole thing of gratitude and entitlements, and there's a lot of articles written, and it's not even just from a faith perspective. A lot of psychology and sociology is written about this, and there's a growing concern that we're just growing up entitled, and kids, particularly in Western world, first world nations, they grow up with just a sense of entitlement that there's always, just because maybe their perspective has never been broadened beyond. And so, but in all of them, they give some, practical ways that if you want to grow in gratitude, and by growing in gratitude, what you can do is shrink a sense of entitlement. There's many different ways, but a couple of them is like, well, start a gratitude journal. Just start writing down things that you're thankful for. Just start being aware of things that you're thankful for. A lot of it calls for you and I to stop and reflect. Look at your life. Look at all the things that you've got in your life. Get perspective. Get out of your context. Go and visit a place that isn't as great as yours. Many different things to have an attitude of gratitude. You know, some corny ways, count your blessings, right? But it's corny, but it's good. I mean, we just stop and think about how many great things that we have relevance. In all of them, there's this rhythm and pattern that I want to pick up in all of them of that we need to reflect, and then we need to respond or express gratitude, excuse me. Reflect and think like, well, I'm standing, I'm healthy, I can see, I can hear, I can speak, I have clothes on me. Thank you. And so it takes us to stop, reflect, and then express gratitude and express a response into that. And so that rhythm, funny enough, is played constantly throughout Scripture. And it's this rhythm of remember and respond. Remember and respond. The word remember is over 300 times in the Scripture. To overstate its importance in our walk and journey of faith would be very hard. The Lord constantly asks us to stop, remember, and then respond. And so what I wanted to do in light of this psalm of giving thanks is help us dive into that. You know, I think our culture, whether intentionally or not, it breeds and nurtures a sense of entitlement. It breeds and nurtures a sense of just keep busy. And so we don't really, it's not prized to stop and reflect and remember well and then respond. But if you think about it, why do you celebrate an anniversary? If you're married or, you know, one of the reasons you celebrate an anniversary is to do this very thing. Is you stop and remember. And you remember hopefully the good things about your spouse. You reflect on your marriage that past year, and then you respond accordingly. The things that you want to change, are you drifting apart? Unless you stop and remember, what happens is you never really have that, then your response is going to be very weak. And sometimes we respond too late. What about birthdays? I've got a birthday coming up. Unashamedly, my love language is gifts when it comes to birthdays. I don't throw that out there. But birthdays, what you do is you stop and remember on your life if it's your birthday and think, you know, another year's gone by. Is life just going by? And have I lost the why of why I'm doing things? And so in different ways you see it. Look at memorials. Memorial, we stop, we remember. We reflect on what's happened. And then we respond accordingly. You know, things in history have shaped and changed history. And if we don't stop and remember, history will just repeat itself. And so I think you get the point. It's why God institutes one in every 7 days. It's called a Sabbath. What's a Sabbath for? It's for this very thing. Stop. Rest. Remember what? Remember what? The goodness of God. Remember creation. Remember He's given all of this is for our enjoyment. We're at the pinnacle of His creation. And then out of that place, respond well in a life before Him. And so, ours is a faith that's constantly responding. There's a great scripture in 1 John 4:19. It says, we love because He, God, first loved us. In other words, we respond only because He's initiated. That's, if you want to sum up the Christian life, that's it. It's a response to what He's done. You could substitute a lot of words for love there. We forgive because He first forgave you. That's why He can call you and command you to forgive your enemies. Why? Because you were once an enemy of His. And He forgave you. We can extend mercy because He first extended mercy to us. We can give like Lee was encouraging us to give. Why? Because God's given us, continues to give us so much. And so ours is a remember and respond faith. But sometimes, for whatever reason, we don't like to be both and people. We like to be either or people. So sometimes we put respond versus remember. We have remember people and we have good response people. Are you a remember kind of person or are you a respond kind of person? We'll dive into it a little bit more. Both are necessary though. Here's the thing. If you're weaker in the one, which we all tend to be, we tend to favor one over the other, then you need to learn to grow in the area that you're not as strong. But here's the thing. You can't remember what you don't know. And your response is going to be shallow, insincere, not authentic. And so one of the ways that we can get better at responding and living in response to God, in giving thanks, in praise, in worship, is if we increase on the remember side, on the know side. And so let's have a look. And here's a little bit of a table here of what it looks like to remember well and to respond well. So remember well answers the question why. Why is a great question. Why are you here today? It's a good question, right? Especially when it's so hot. Why are you studying what you're studying? Why are you at the job that you're at? Why are you myriad of ways? Look at your life and ask the question, why? But don't just live in why. Then respond is what we do with that why. Remember well means that we need to know something. Deuteronomy is a remember book. I think in Deuteronomy alone, so many times this word remember. And God's calling His people and, you know, the leaders, Moses, the leader of the nation of Israel, is constantly getting the people to remember. Why? It's because we forget. We, for each generation, can forget. And so God told them to sit down, tell your children. Share the stories when you're around the campfire, when you're around dinner time, turn off the TV, put away the Xbox, put away the stuff that distracts and tell the stories. Tell the stories of my faithfulness, how I brought you out of Egypt, how I'm good to you, that you're my chosen people, that one day there's going to come a king and a Messiah. Wait for Him. Tell that to your children, because if you don't tell them, a generation will rise up and they'll forget. And then their response will be very poor. They'll worship other idols. And if you've read any bit of the history, or you read any bit of the Old Testament, you'll see it's a constant pattern for them. Remember God, repent, come to Him, walk with Him, favor, forget Him, serve other gods, God judges, and it's just on and on. And so the remember well people like to know stuff. I'm a remember kind of guy. Ideas, thing. And then the response, but we can't just live and know, we've got to do. And so remember well is also about think, that we think through things. Why is God good? Why do we praise God? Why is that question. Remember, it comes down to doctrine and theology. Now, people get scared of that. Here's the thing. Every one of us is an amateur theologian. What is theology? It's literally the study of God. You're learning things about God and you're formulating them in your mind and then you're speaking them out. That's theology. If you have any understanding of God, you're a theologian. Whether you're a good one or a bad one is a totally different subject. But we have got to grow in our study of God, because good theology should lead to doxology. What's doxology? I'm giving you some great words this morning, right? Doxology is literally the praise of God. What's tragic is those who've been divorced. And so we have people at seminaries, we have people studying God, but their life, they don't praise God. They just get fat with knowledge, and they don't ever respond well, that it doesn't lead them to a life of worship and praise. But here's the thing, and you might see that and say, I don't want anything to do with that. I just want to experience God. You might be on the respond well side. It's all about feeling, you know, the goodness of God. And so it's both and. My appeal to you is whatever appeals to you, if you're more on the response side, your response will grow in depth and meaning and greater experience if you grow on the areas of thinking and doctrine and studying God. And, you know, again, we're all busy, but you need to carve out time. Yeah, I will just lay myself. I was addicted to the Olympics for 2 weeks. Time, I pulled the time out of a magician's hat. Time I never thought I had. All of a sudden, hours and hours and hours were spent watching the Olympics. The Olympics comes to an end, and I think, oh my goodness, my life is so busy. Not really. It's about priorities. And so for me, it was convicting, not because of watching the Olympics. I enjoyed it. I think it's great that 4 years, you see the nations come together. I think it's awesome. It was convicting for me to see, like, I don't have time to read the Bible as much as I used to. I don't have time to read that book that I need to, that will help me in my doctrine. I don't have time to pray more. Gosh, I wish I had more time. I wish I had more time. In the span of 2 weeks, I don't know how many hours I spent watching. How about you? What's the Olympics for you? Netflix binge? Pokemon Go? No one here. Social media? It would be shocking if we clocked up the amount of time that we think we don't have. And I encourage you. I'm not guilting you. That's not my job. It's the Spirit's job to convict you. But if the shoe fits, wear it. Don't buy into the excuse, I don't have time, life is so busy. Life is never going to not be busy. If you're a student, it only gets more busy. Throw in a job. Throw in a marriage. Throw in a couple of kids. Then see how student life is busy for you. It's not about that. It's about the why. It's about carving out time for what's important to you. And I appeal to you. There's a lot of people say our generation is a generation becoming Bible illiterate. We don't know the Bible. We don't memorize scripture anymore. We couldn't even name the 66 books of the Bible. And I say, I don't want every nation GTA to be that. I don't want us to be also just proud of our doctrine and theology, that we would be a people that feel, that respond well to God, that praise God, that live out this well. And so, C.S. Lewis, I mean, he was an incredible remember kind of guy, thinker. I love this. He says, for my own part, I tend to find the doctrinal books often more helpful in devotion than the devotional books. And I rather suspect that the same experience may await others. I believe that many who find that nothing happens when they sit down or kneel down to a book of devotion would find that their heart sings unbidden while they are working their way through a tough bit of theology with a pipe in their teeth and a pencil in their hand. He's a good pipe smoker. In other words, what he's saying is wrestle with these things, wrestle with that. And what it'll do is it will ignite your devotional life. It'll ignite your worship. It'll ignite your songwriting ability. It'll ignite your creativity. If you're creative, if one of the ways that you encounter God is through sculpting or painting, praise God for people like you. Honestly. But you know what will inflame that? Is just diving into the truths of God and His scripture. And so I want to encourage you in that. Here's the thing. God's always looking to break out into our experience. You know, we don't follow a theology, we don't follow a philosophy, we don't follow a principle, we follow a person, and His name is Jesus. And so both these worlds need to come together. The Word became flesh. The Word always is looking to become flesh. It can't remain in ink on paper. It gets in you, it transforms you, it messes you up, it ruins you in all the right ways, and then it expresses itself through you. That's how it should be. When it just remains, oh, that's an interesting thought, we're in danger of being like the Pharisees that Jesus encountered, because they knew this book. They could quote this book, but their lives, their response was devoid of what God wanted. So much so that he would quote Isaiah to him and say, "You people worship me with your lips, but your heart is disconnected, it's ripped out." In other words, it's insincere. You've puffed up on knowledge. Jesus is not saying don't do the knowledge. Jesus was a good Jewish boy. He would have known his scripture. He would have known the Torah. He didn't come to abolish the word. He could memorize scripture. Don't make the mistake to think to see the signs, the wonders. It's all about the experience. That comes as we're rooted in him. We're rooted in his truth. But at the same time, for people like me who could do that, who love ideas, who love the concepts, let's not be deceived into thinking that it can't just stay in a classroom. Our faith is to be lived out in real life. It needs to be tangible. There's a great psalm that says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Not understand and think through God is good. Now, understand and think through that God is good, but the scripture says, "Taste and see." There's something tangible beyond theology and ideas that we need to experience that makes you and I come alive. That makes life not boring. That makes Christianity alive to you. And if it's not alive to you, think about it. Ask the question, why? Why is it not alive to you? Do you read something that's so disconnected from your personal experience? Why is that? And so do we reduce the accounts of scripture to our experience? Or do we cry out to God and say, "God, may my experience rise up to what I see in scripture. To what I see men and women of God, kind of like me, not perfect. In fact, more jacked up sometimes than them." We looked at one guy last week, David, king of Israel. Jacked up, murderer, adulterer. Or are we going to dumb down our understanding of scripture to match our experience? I'd say God wants us to do the other way around. Is to say, if my experience and my walking out and my life is very disconnected from what I read and hear, something's gone wrong there. Help me, Lord, to bring it up to a place. Let my life begin to emulate the truths of your scripture. So we see this in this psalm. Respond, remember, respond, remember. Look in the first stanza of the psalm. Look at the response. Look at what the psalmist is trying to get us to do. Look at all the action words. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. What's a joyful noise? You've been to a Raptors game? Toronto FC was playing yesterday. They lost. Been to a Leafs game? I don't know. You have to sell your right kidney to get a ticket for that. You been to a sporting event? Been to a music concert? Anyone? Yeah? Anyone been to a Bieber concert here? Don't raise your hand. We don't judge. Shout? It means cheer. You might think like, well, that's a bit irreverent for the Lord. No, it's not. It's in the scripture. And it's not just in this one. It's over and over and over again. Yeah, there are times to prostrate yourself before the Lord. There's times to come in quietly, silently, but not this time. Make a joyful noise, cheer. It's what we do here. You know, how we set up our service is this rhythm. It's response and remember. Sometimes it's a bit weird because we start the service with a response time, right? And now my job is to help us remember, and then we kind of dismiss and put the ball in your court to respond well. And sometimes what we should do is maybe start with the remember part and then go into a time of the response part. And it'll be interesting to see how different our response and our singing. Because it's one thing to come in, the AC is not working, you come in, you're late, TDC broke down again, and you're running to church, you come in and you start singing, "God, what did we sing? You are good all the time, you are good all the time," and it's just rolling off our lips, and we're thinking about the coffee we didn't get on the way here, and like, "I just need coffee, it's the worst day of my life, let me tweet that first world problem," boom, and then we get into a message, and we're reminded about how entitled we've become, that and we feel convicted, and our hearts become alive again. God's good, God's good, God's good. Wish we could sing that song again, because now it's connected. And so the psalmist, interesting, also kind of starts with a response time. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. He's getting us to do something. But then he's telling us why. I think it's a great question. Don't just coast through your Christianity without ever asking why. Why do we sing? Why should we cheer God? Why should we come into His presence with singing? Second stanza, He now gives us the remember part, the why part. Well, know that the Lord, He is God. In other words, this is God. Not God, God. If there are any other gods, He's God above the gods. He's the president of a presidents. He's the prime minister of a prime ministers. He's the king of our kings. He's the lord of our lords. He's God. This is God we're talking about. The one who created not just you and me, but universes and galaxies, of which we still don't know how big that is. God. Remember. It's He who made us. He made you. He made me. You weren't just some accident, you know, some amazingly coincidence that out of the primordial soup, you just kind of crawled up on the beach and wow, what an amazing coincidence and accident. The galaxy must love you. No, there was intentionality behind you. You were made on purpose. You're made for purpose. You're made for God. And we are His. You're His people and the sheep of His pasture. In other words, this is an agricultural metaphor, kind of a bit lost on us. Unless you, do you know a shepherd well? Probably not. So in that time, it was very common for leaders to be asserted as a shepherd. In fact, part of pastors, they're called shepherds to lead their people well. We're not in an agricultural. So again, the poetry, the metaphor of poetry can get lost in us, but it's rich. If you understand how a shepherd relates to his sheep, what would a shepherd do? Shepherd would literally lay down his life to watch over his sheep. He would lead his sheep well. He would provide for his sheep. He would care for his sheep. And so this amazingly massive God, that's the intention He has with your life. Now He goes on to the third one. It says, now in light of that, let's do something. Let's respond. Let's respond to that. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. God, thank You that You made me. Thank You that life has purpose. I don't fully know it yet, but I'm thankful that there is a purpose for my life. And You hold the keys. I'm going to press into You. And His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. Respond. And then He ends off with the key verse. The key remember part. Four. Four is a great word. Four. When you see four in scripture, F-O-R, four, it's about to tell you a reason why. And so He says this, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and His faithfulness to all generations. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. And so a life and a lifestyle of response well, in praise, in worship, in thanks, whatever, has to be on the foundation of this part, of knowing who God is, not just what He's done. In the second paragraph kind of told us what he's done and what He does. He's created us. He shepherds us. And it's great. It's great right now. I mean, there's things right now that you can thank God for what He's done or what He's doing. That doesn't diminish it. But how many of you know that there's times in our lives where we have no idea what He's doing and we forget what He's done, but we can still praise Him for who He is? Because who He is doesn't change. He's committed to never change His character. I'm really personally very thankful for that about God, because I change. Like today, I'm super happy and tomorrow morning, I'm not as happy. You know, today I'm super forgiving. The next day I'm like, I don't know. today I'm super generous. And then tomorrow I'm like, heck no, mine. God's not like that. It's not like you wake up tomorrow, what kind of God are we going to get today? You know, when we say God is good, think about it for a minute. What if God was 1% not good? Like He was 99% good, but 1% not good. That scare the hell out of you. Scare the hell out of me. Like that 1% not good of a God not good. Like He could just decide to, like, this is it. I want to wipe out everyone. Like today's, I know I said I would forgive sin, but today I'm not. I'm just in a bad mood. The AC broke in heaven and I'm just not liking it. But He's 100% good. All He knows to do towards your life is good. Now that goodness takes various forms. You know, your parents, if you had good parents, they would have disciplined you. And at the time, it wasn't good for you, right? You didn't feel like it was good for you. But hopefully with a bit of maturity and hindsight, you can see, maybe it was because they loved me. And I'm playing this out with my kids now. And I'm understanding a whole different realm. Like, sometimes in the moment, we don't think God's very good. But he cannot be anything but good. Then it tells us that God's always forever loving. This steadfast love happens so many times in scripture. It describes God in so many ways. It's almost like, could you not think of something else to describe God? And it's this Hebrew word, chesed. And it's such a great word. If you're familiar with the scripture, you'll remember God appears to Moses in Exodus 34, and Moses asks him a question, what you like? What you like, God? And God describes himself, and he uses good words. He says, I'm a God who's abounding in grace, overflowing in grace, overflowing in love, steadfast love. There's that word, chesed, to 1,000 generations. Psalm 23, at the end of Psalm 23, it says, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The word there, goodness and mercy, chesed, steadfast love will follow me, pursue me all the days of my life. In other words, it's all over scripture. It's all about God. You can't escape it. Steadfast love, what does it mean? It's his loyalty. It's his favor. It's his kindness. It's his goodness. He can't be anything but that. And so know that. That is for you today. And then lastly, it says his faithfulness to all generations, always and forever. He's faithful. I mean, that right there, those three qualities, that's a pretty good potential spouse, single people, right? Would you take that? I mean, there's a few more we need to add, obviously, right? Like, we don't blind there. What does a person look like? Am I attracted to them? It's all important. But is that a good start to a potential spouse? He or she is good. He or she is loving. And they're faithful. It's quiet here. I don't know. Like, I don't know. Have things changed? Are you looking for something else? For sure, there needs to be a lot more added to that list. I get that. But that's a good start. It's a great start. Gosh, I wish I could be more like this in my life. I wish I could be more good. I wish I could be more steadfast in my love. I wish I could be more faithful. And I'm so glad he is, despite my not goodness, my sometimes not loving, and sometimes my unfaithfulness. I'm glad that he is. And so it's my duty here today to remind you and call you to remember and call you to study and dive in. What does it mean? And then it's also my duty here to say that we as a people need to respond and respond well to this kind of God. And that our response should match the kind of God that we're coming before. And so here's how I'd sum it up as we close, is that we can tell a lot by a person's response. Remembering is a very big, good motivator. I mean, have you ever had those moments when you wake up and you just know that there's something about today, but you just can't remember it. And then sometime in that day, you remember, it's my anniversary, or I was supposed to take the kids to school, or something. And what does that remembering do? It sets in motion some amazing response time. I mean, you're getting flowers, chocolates. Hypothetical, by the way, I've never forgotten my anniversary, but I've heard it can happen. Whatever it is, it's amazing. So remembering is an amazing motivator. What's the response like in your life right now? If you were honest and say it's really a bit flat. It doesn't really reflect the kind of God that we're describing, the Bible describes. That's okay, because I think we've all been there at some stage or some time. But don't stay there. And one of the appeals I'm saying is you can work yourself up to say, okay, you know, do you know how motivating it is to say, be more thankful, Joel. Give more. Do more evangelism. Read your Bible more. How motivating is that? It can be more. I'm not saying it's not motivating, and sometimes you just need, but it's the least motivation, because there's no why. It's just the what. There's no why. The why. Why give more? Why be more thankful? Well, let's explore this. Let's have a look at the goodness of God in your life. Let's look how He's forgiven you. Let's look at His love for people. Let's look at His brokenheartedness towards the suffering in our planet. Let's have a look at these things. Let it break your heart. And then, boom, you're going to see a different response. You're going to want to give more. It's never mind in the first place. You've given me so much. Of course, have the car, have the house. I don't care. I got Jesus. Okay, you're caught up in one of those moments. Just give it all away, or you're just so thankful. It doesn't matter if AC breaks down. It doesn't matter if, like, it doesn't matter if you don't roll up the rim and win. It doesn't matter, you know, like, it'll come around next year, Tim, you know. Like, and so, if you're in that place right now, my appeal to you is don't try and work up a response now, because it'll be hard to maintain that. Remember, stop and remember, have you forgotten? What have you forgotten about God? What has He promised you? What has He spoken to you? And we go through those times, and maybe some of you are in that right now, and I want to encourage you to do that. And so, let's close. So I want to invite the band up, and we're going to respond in a song. We usually do this anyways, but I think today it might have even more meaning, hopefully. I don't know what song they're going to sing, but whatever it is, it's a chance for you and I to respond well, to have remembered and stopped and remembered something about the Lord, and now respond to Him. And if you're here and this is all very new to you, in fact, you wouldn't say that you have a relationship with God, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, well, your first response is to say, is this true? Is this real? Is Christianity, is Jesus? I just thought it was like, you know, a little baby in a manger at Christmas time. Is like, why did He do what He do? That would be a great place for you to start. It would be a great place for you to begin to place your faith and confidence in Him and Him alone. And so I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to respond now. And I get it, man. I'm dripping. Okay. I get it's hot. And relief is going to come in a few minutes when we close and you can go off. But just for the next few minutes, if we can respond in a way that matches the kind of God we've just described, do you realize what we've just said, what we've just spoken? We could have got up here and read from the good book, and the good book could have said, our God is a God of hate, a God of racism, a God of prejudice. Ours is a God who wants to make our lives a living hell. But we didn't. We got up and we said, God is good. He's steadfast in His love for you. Even His love doesn't change. Whether you did something amazing this week or not so amazing this week, it's still constant towards you. And He's faithful to you, despite your faithfulness. So let's respond in kind to that kind of God.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.